Living by Faith, an exposition of Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, September the 12th, 2012.
It's a very popular teaching. You hear it every day, especially in this town. You hear it multiple times a day through Christian radio and Christian television. It is a very powerful message. Bookstore shelves are loaded with this message. It's the message of walking or living by faith. In many respects, that is the core issue or the central doctrine in many evangelical churches today. The problem is, what is most often taught in the faith movement bears little to no resemblance to biblical faith. And I know that we're not supposed to say things like that. I know that in the day and age in which we live in, we are not supposed to judge other people's beliefs. But we need to carefully consider what's being taught in the name of faith. Today you hear emphasis like this, calling those things that are not as though they are. Now to me, that sounds more like a life of denial than a life of faith. Or maybe you've heard one of the other common mantras, which is, your life today is the result of your words yesterday, or your speaking yesterday. It's the notion that you must speak faith-filled words and that your success or your failure depends on your ability to stay positive and your ability to focus on the Word of God. Again, the problem is, that sounds more like sorcery. That sounds more like witchcraft than it does biblical faith. The gurus of the faith movement assure us that health and wealth and happiness are ours by right, by the fact that we have been born again, that we are the children of God, and that as the children of the living God, these things are ours for the claiming, and all we need to do is take dominion. Again, I recognize we're not supposed to question other people's faith, especially in our day, and especially in an age of tolerance where the only thing we will not tolerate is intolerance. We're not supposed to question someone else's belief, but we're not given that freedom. You and I are called to live according to the Scripture. You and I are called by our God to live in obedience to His Word and to study to show ourselves approved workmen who do not need to be ashamed. So we don't have the freedom to just say, oh, well, if that works for you, that's wonderful. It matters what we believe, and we are called to believe and live the truth. So I think it's important that we deal with this. The most important question we ask in dealing with this question or any other is, what do the Scriptures say? What does the Bible teach in relation to this? So when we talk about biblical faith and walking by faith and trying to determine what it means to live in faith, we need to come to the Scripture and say, what do the Scriptures say? How is it defined according to the Word of God? Our text tonight is Genesis chapter 15. And we're going to look at verse 1 down through verse 6. Genesis is just a wonderful book. The book of beginnings, that's what Genesis means, the beginning. It's here that we find the origins of the universe, and it's simple, God. There was nothing, and God was there, and God spoke, and everything came into being. He is the creator of everything, and He is the one who holds all things together. We find where we came from, that man is the direct creation of God. We are not an accident. We are not something that happened by chance. We are not something that's at the long end of a chain of events. Man was directly created by the hand of God. In Genesis chapter 3, we find out how we got in the mess we're in. We find out about the fall. We find out that we were created to be in relationship with God. And we were in a perfect environment and all was well until our first parents listened to the serpent and they openly rebelled against God and as a result separated from God. And God's judgment came into the world. It's also there in chapter 3 of Genesis that we find out what God has promised to do in response to that, as He promised a Redeemer even in chapter 3 of Genesis. After Genesis 1 of the creation account, Genesis 3 is of very great significance. Genesis 15 is a pivotal chapter in our understanding of God's remedy for our sin. Let's look beginning in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 15. After these things, the word of God came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward will be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward the heaven. Number the stars if you're able. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he, that is Abram, believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Now it's from Genesis 15 we learn that the life of faith is a life of trust, rest, and reliance. This is what it means to walk by faith. This is the biblical definition of living out in faith. It is about trust, rest, and reliance. Three characteristics reflected in the text. First of all, in verse 1, the life of faith trusts in the power of God. Now the chapter begins, after these things. After what things? What's happened that brought us up to this point? Well, after Abram rescued Lot, after intervening in a great war that's recorded for us in chapter 14. Now, I just skipped over chapter 14. And if you're wondering why, just look back at it now and look at all those names. It was just easier to skip over it. Here are all these kingdoms, and he entered into a war, and Abram's nephew Lot was taken prisoner. Then Abram, along with 318 fighting men born in his household, by this time he has become a prominent and powerful man. He took his 318 fighting men and they liberated Lot and secured victory for the king of Sodom and his allies. It's there in the latter part of chapter 14 that we find the reference to Melchizedek as the king of Salem, a priest of the Most High. He blesses Abram and Abram pays a tithe to him. King of Sodom then offered Abram all the spoils of war, but Abram refused. He would not allow the king of Sodom to make him rich. Abram was confessing his faith in God, his trust in God, that God would provide, because he doesn't want to let it be said that the king of Sodom made him rich. He was going to trust in God. Now it's in response to all that God speaks this great word of blessing and promise. So we read, after these things, after all of that has taken place, the Lord came to Abram in a vision, and here's what he says to him, Fear not. Actually, what he said to him is, Stop being afraid. Stop your fearing. But he gives him a reason for that. Those kings were powerful. Abram and his men were able to conquer, but now there's fear. And the Lord tells him, stop fearing, but he gives him a reason for not fearing. I am your shield, and your reward will be great. See, it seems like all of these kings have been ignoring Abram for a long time. He's been out there wandering around in the desert, living in tents, going from place to place, never really having a home, wandering about, and they just let him go. But now he's shown his prowess as a warrior, and they can't ignore him anymore. So he goes from being this obscure person, unnamed, out there, that everybody just kind of knows he's there, but let him go. Now all of a sudden he's a focus, and he realizes, this could be bad news for me. And so he begins to fear. He begins to worry. He is concerned for his safety. And God says, stop fearing. Stop trembling. I am your shield. In other words, I am your protector. He's being called upon to trust in the power of God instead of his own ability. Now that's important. It's important because when he's fearing, when he's troubled, when he's trembling, as apparently he is when the Lord comes to him in this vision, God does not say to him, stop fearing and start praying and exercise dominion. It's not his word to him at all. He didn't tell him to start praying so that he could be his shield. God states it to him as a simple truth. Stop fearing, I am your shield. You have no need to fear because I am your protector. The life of faith is a life of trust in the power of God. The life of faith is the faith that says, you know, whatever is threatening me, whatever is reared its ugly head, whatever is roaring at me, God is sufficient. Whatever seems powerful has no power compared to him. He is sufficient. He is able. My confidence is not in my faith. It's not in my speaking. It's not in my determination. It's not in my confidence. My trust is to be in God and in God alone. That's what it means to live by faith. To trust. Trust that God is powerful. Trust that God is almighty. To trust that God is sovereign over all things. So the beginning point of the life of faith is my trust, and the word trust means belief in, it means reliance upon. It is my trust in the power of God. Second, in verse 2 down through verse 5, the life of faith rests in the assurance of God's promise. Abram is struggling to believe. So again, can you identify with that? Can you understand what it is to believe and yet struggle? I think I often find myself like the man in the gospel who says to Jesus, I believe, help my unbelief. I'm trusting you, but I'm not trusting you. I'm trusting you, and yet I'm afraid. Abram believed, Abram trusted, but he was a man of flesh and bone. And when you see all these powerful kingdoms around you, it's natural to be afraid. It's natural to worry. It's natural to be concerned. And you start looking at your resources and what you have available and what you need to do and how you need to position your resources and also that you can be prepared for anything that comes. It's natural. He is struggling to believe. He is struggling to hold on. Now, he's witnessed the power of God. He has known the provision of God. He has seen that God is faithful, yet he struggles. And again, I'm encouraged by that. I'm encouraged that God in his goodness, God in his kindness, when he reveals himself in the Scripture and he reveals himself in dealing with the frail children of dust, the sons and daughters of Adam, he shows us them for what they really were. They weren't without flaw. They had feet of clay, and they struggled. And that's an encouragement to me. Because I look at Abram, who later becomes Abraham, and I look at some of the mighty and the wonderful things that he did, and then I see him here struggling to believe, and I'm encouraged by that because it says to me, God's not finished with me just because I'm struggling. It says to me, God still can do something great in me in spite of my fear, in spite of my struggle. He's struggling to make sense of it all. God has already promised him some amazing things. If you go back to Genesis 12, listen to the promise God gave him back there in 12, 1 through 3. And then in verse 7. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. I mean, that's a pretty amazing promise. I mean, he's promised him some really remarkable things. One, he told him he's going to make him a great nation. Not just going to make him a nation, but make him a great nation. He's going to make his name great. His name is to be feared. His name is going to be honored. His name is going to be known. And I'll bless everyone that blesses you, and I'll curse those who dishonor you. And it's through you that the families of the earth are going to be blessed. That is a remarkable promise. Or how about Genesis 13? The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes, look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. Pretty great promise. He's a sojourner. He's a wanderer. He's left everything that he's ever known. He left his home. He left his family. He left his real estate holdings. And he's going to the desert. He doesn't own anything except that one little piece of land that he bought for a gravesite. And God says, Abram, look up. Look around. Look to the north. Now look south. Look east. Now look west. Okay, everything you saw, it's yours. I will give it to you, to your descendants. That's a pretty good promise. That's an incredible promise that's given. God comes to him again. In the context of his struggling to believe. I think he's looked back on that. I think he's thought about it. As God comes to him and says, I'm your shield. I'm your protector. And he's bringing to mind those things that he's promised him. I think Abram's wondering about that promise. Because look at what he says. Oh Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless. And the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. How are the nations of the earth going to be blessed when there isn't even one to pass any of this on to? My family's coming to an end. I don't see how it's going to be fulfilled. Now, for those who think that the God of the Old Testament is a God of wrath and judgment and the God of the New Testament is a God of grace, they need to settle in chapter 15 of Genesis and see a man struggling to believe. A man who, by his own account here in verses 2 and 3, is questioning whether God will do what he promised or not. And listen to God's response to his questions in verses 4 and 5. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven. Number the stars if you're able. Then he said, so shall your offspring be. Lord, you haven't given me anything. I don't have an heir. My family ends with me. I've got a slave and have a child through that slave, and he'll have to be. No, it's going to be your very own son. Now come here. Look up. Why don't you start counting the stars? See how far you can get. Because as numerous as those stars are, that's how numerous your descendants are going to be. Beyond number. What's happening? God is doing three things that are important. One, God repeated His promise. Second, He clarified His promise. And third, He expanded it. It's even greater and more glorious than He understood it from the beginning. And when did God speak those words to him? In the middle of his doubting, in the middle of his struggle. Now, I want to ask you, how different is this understanding of walking by faith from what we hear most often today? Well, you doubt God can't do anything. Abram is doubting, and God says, I'm going to do more than you even understood that you're struggling to believe now. See, God didn't say, Abram, I wanted to do so much, and now I can't because you're not believing. That's not the way God deals with His children. I think with a smile, God said, so you're really struggling to hold on to what I told you, huh? Well, guess what? It's bigger than I first told you. You think you had trouble believing that. Wait till you hear this. This is the grace of our God. Now let me ask you what He said. Look at verses 4 and 5. Look at it carefully and let me ask you this question. Is any of that conditional? What does Abram have to do in order for God to do what He said He's going to do in this passage? Nothing. It doesn't depend on his doing anything. It is based solely on the solemn promise of God. So what is Abram called to do then? He is called to rest in the assurance that God will do what He said He would do. That's the life of faith. Faith trusts in the power of God, and faith rests in assurance that God keeps His word. The promise of God is yes and amen. Now, don't misunderstand me. I don't mean to suggest in any way that that's easy. It's not. It's beyond your ability. It's not dependent upon you. It's dependent on the truthfulness of God. Faith is the evidence of things you hope for. It is the substance of things you can't see. It is your trust in God's power and your rest in the assurance of His promise. One other thing, and it's in verse 6. The life of faith relies totally on God's gracious provision. Genesis 15 and verse 6 is one of the most significant verses in all the Scripture. This is the great tenet of justification by faith alone. Abram believed God and it was counted, it was credited to him as righteousness. God marked it down as righteousness, his believing, his trusting, his relying on God's provision. Now, it's interesting. Abram is trusting in God. He is not trusting in himself. He's not trusting in his ability. And he is not trusting in his faith. He is trusting in God. His confidence is in God's person, who God is, what God has promised, His power, His goodness, His mercy, His kindness, and His faithfulness. This is the life of faith. Trust in the power of God, rest in the assurance of God's great promise, and rely totally on God's gracious provision. The life of faith is a life of trust, rest, and reliance. So, are you walking by faith? Are you living in such a way that the thing that marks your life, the thing that sets you apart as a child of God, is your trust, your rest, and your reliance in your God. That's what it means to walk by faith. It isn't screwing up the inward ability to hang on. It's trust. It's rest. It's reliance on God's power, on God's promise, on God's provision. It's trust in His person, who He is. The life of faith, like everything else, it's not about us. It's about Him. It's not in what we do. It's in who He is. That's the life that we're called to live.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.